I want you to imagine watching the evening news, and the anchor leads into a story from a reporter that is at a courthouse. The reporter says, "I'm at the courthouse where a convicted man has been set free because it has been proven he did not commit the crime for which he was charged. Coming down the stairs now is the prosecuting attorney in this case. Excuse me, sir, can I ask you a few questions?" "Sure, fire away." "What's your reaction to the court's decision today?" "Ah, well, you win some, you lose some." This isn't the first time you've had one of your cases overturned, is it?" "No, I suppose it isn't. Happens all the time, actually." "Huh. You don't seem too unhappy about that." "Well, you know, it's really out of my hands. I did my job. Issuing verdicts is somebody else's job." "I see. Well, there are rumors that you withheld facts, that you fabricated evidence and intimidated the defendant in the case. Is that true?" "Well, that's my job. I accuse. I'll do whatever it takes in order to win." "But the accusation wasn't true." "Well, sue me." Now, could you imagine seeing that play out on your evening news? Even in our day and age, when wrongful convictions and even prosecutorial misconduct is not unheard of, such blatant disregard for justice and for the law seems a bit far-fetched, doesn't it? If a prosecutor were to act this way today, he wouldn't have his job very long, would he? Yet there is one who acts just like that, and he's done it for thousands of years. In both the Old and the New Testaments, Satan acts as a prosecuting attorney, accusing God's people. Twice in the Old Testament, at the beginning of the book of Job and in Zechariah chapter 3, he is literally identified as the Satan, because Satan, in its original language, means accuser. That's Satan's job. He's an accuser. And as you see in both of those passages, it almost plays out like a courtroom scene. And Satan is the one lodging the charge against God's people. In Revelation 12:10, John identifies Satan as the accuser of the brothers. That's what he does. That's his job. I mentioned Zechariah chapter 3. If you turn there to Zechariah chapter 3, it's in the next to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3. The scene is in heaven, but it looks and sounds an awful lot like a scene you would see in one of our courtrooms today. Zechariah 3. "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." Here you have God the Father as the judge. Joshua, the high priest, in this case, is the defendant. And Satan is right there, ready to accuse him. The angel of the Lord, you could say, is the defense attorney in this case. And we're going to see how that plays out later on as well. Now, in our legal system, the prosecutor plays an important role, investigating alleged crimes and bringing suspects to trial. But there are rules in place to ensure that the prosecutor does not overstep his bounds in presenting his case. But Satan has no such restraints. And unlike prosecutors in our system, Satan has no regard for justice or even the truth. Now, like the fictional character in the opening illustration, he will lie, cheat, and do anything he can to bring down his targets. And his targets are usually God's children, you and I. Hence, the title of today's message is "Our Persecuting Attorney." Because Satan is not interested in prosecuting justice as much as he is persecuting the justified. We see him at the throne of God accusing God's people. But Revelation 12:10 says that the accuser of the brethren will eventually be cast down. He will not win. But he often does find success in bringing us down, making us ineffective as witnesses for Christ. And this morning, I'd like to address the stress fracture of false guilt that plagues many Christians. Last Sunday, we looked at true guilt. Guilt that can weigh in on us because we have sinned. We have broken God's commands. We've broken God's heart. And we saw how we can deal with that kind of guilt. But there's another kind of guilt that is much more hazardous to us. It's much more difficult to deal with. It is false guilt. Now, as has been our practice in this series, I want to consider the symptoms, and then a diagnosis, and then a prescription, how we can overcome this area of false guilt. In some ways, false guilt resembles true guilt in the way that it makes us feel. We're stressed by negative feelings, but there are some substantial differences. In short, false guilt keeps us in bondage to three destructive weapons: shame, fear, and anger. These are the results of the false guilt Satan lays on us. Now, each of these emotions can be beneficial, but in false guilt, they're harmful and destructive. Now, many people think of guilt and shame as the same thing, but that's not technically true. Shame is a painful emotion of disgrace caused by a strong sense of guilt. As we saw last week, guilt is a fact. You are guilty or you are not. You have broken God's law or you haven't. Shame is the feeling that often accompanies guilt. It's where we feel disgraced, we feel ashamed. Now, when guilt is true, when it's based on something we've actually done wrong, that shame can move us toward repentance and confession, which, if you'll remember, was the prescription for true guilt in our last message. The problem with shame that comes from false guilt is that the feeling is not based on something we have done, but rather it's a feeling about who we are. In false guilt, we're not feeling guilty for something we've done. We feel bad because we feel that we are bad. We are bad people. I know I've heard some parenting counselors tell young parents, don't tell your children they are bad. Tell them they've done wrong. And there's a difference. If you convince somebody that they are bad, that means they're worthless. They're useless. But if you tell them they've done something bad, you can do something about it. That's what Satan does to God's children. He doesn't come along and say, oh, you did this wrong and you need to turn from it. You need to change that. You need to confess it. No, he comes along and says, you're a bad person. How could God love somebody as evil as you? How can you ever be hoped to be used by God? You know how bad you really are. That's the way Satan works. He's trying to convince us that we are bad people who don't deserve God's love and grace. Now, he has a point there. We don't deserve God's love and grace, but we know he gives it anyway. So he attacks who we are. And this develops into the deepest sense of unworthiness. Devastating emotional scars from shame will often last a lifetime. Another symptom of false guilt is a feeling of fear. Fears float around unnoticed as a byproduct of false guilt. We are afraid of being rejected by God. We're afraid that we're going to suffer punishment because we're just bad people. We're afraid that others will reject us if they only knew the truth about us. And this will keep us from witnessing to others about Christ or serving God in some way because we are unworthy. Again, the focus is on who we are, not specific things we've done. And it's an overwhelming sense of unworthiness. Now, the third symptom of false guilt is anger. And that might surprise you. You might be thinking, what in the world does anger have to do with guilt? But anger is actually a natural way of fighting guilty feelings. Guilt contacts our emotional antenna and sends out messages of shame. When you feel shame that you've done something wrong, you fear the threat of rejection, and anger becomes the closest weapon for aiming either at the confronting person who exposes your fault or the significant person who sees your inadequacies or the hurting person, which is actually you yourself, who longs for acceptance. If you see someone that's truly suffering from a guilt complex, eventually, if that guilt is not resolved in some way, they will become angry. And that anger will be irrational. It won't make any sense. They will be angry at the people that they shouldn't be angry at. People that try to help them, that reach out to them, they'll snap at them. And others will say, what is going on? Why would they react like that? Satan loves to use shame, fear, and anger to paralyze a Christian, to make them ineffective in service for Christ. So if we're suffering from these symptoms, we may well be victims of false guilt. This idea of false guilt was coined in the late 1950s by a Swiss writer and physician and psychiatrist, Paul Tournier. He wrote a book called Guilt and Grace, and he speaks of two kinds of guilt, true guilt and false guilt, just as we are looking at in our study. True guilt comes from willfully and knowingly disobeying God, he says. And that can be resolved through confession, repentance, and God's forgiveness. False guilt, he says, is brought on by the judgments and suggestions of man. I would enlarge that definition a little bit to include Satan. Satan often is the root of our false guilt. Sometimes it's called neurotic guilt, internalizing arbitrary principles and rules made by man. Now, we're not talking about moral absolutes here. We're talking about a set of human quirks. People come along and say, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't wear that kind of clothes, you can't listen to that kind of music, you can't do this, you can't do that. No place in Scripture do you find it, but they hold to it just as strongly. Think about all the rules and regulations added to the Mosaic law by the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus tells his followers, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do whatever they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they don't practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to help them. Then down in verses 23 and 24, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. And that's what false guilt does. It strains out a gnat but swallows a camel. Simply put, false guilt is feeling bad about something you shouldn't feel bad about. That's what false guilt is. What kind of things fall under this category? Well, feeling guilty for not living up to standards from someone other than God. And you can include yourself in that list. You may set higher standards than even God does. And when you don't meet them, you feel guilty. Sometimes we feel guilty for something someone else has done. You might say, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. It happens more often than you think. Or feeling guilty for sins in our past that have already been confessed and forgiven by God. These are the areas of false guilt that Satan will try to use to bring us down. And he's very, very effective at it. Now, in the first case, we may feel guilty because we failed to reach a goal set before us. It might be self-imposed. It might be imposed by others. Sometimes these goals are unreachable. They're impractical. Maybe we're caught in a bad habit. We've had it for years. We've decided we're going to break this habit. And we tell ourselves, we're never, ever going to do it again. That might be a little unrealistic. And so the first time you fall into that habit once again, you're consumed with guilt. Now, should you have done it? Probably not. Can you confess it and find forgiveness? Yes. But if our goal is perfection, I guarantee you we're not going to reach it. And it may be not even something that's wrong, but something that we've imposed on ourselves. Not too long ago, I joined a gym. My goal was Monday through Friday, every morning, I'm going to get up early and I'm going to go to the gym. And I did really good for about 3 weeks. And then I had something come up one morning that it couldn't be avoided, and there's no way I could get to the gym. And then it happened again. And then it happened for a week. Now, if I had told myself I have to go every single day, I'd be feeling a whole lot of guilt right now. Now, do I wish I could have gone every day? Sure. But I have to realize that life doesn't always work out as scheduled, right? There are times when things unexpected come up and you can't fulfill your own goals or expectations. Don't let that lead into false guilt. Another area of false guilt occurs when we feel the guilt that appropriately belongs to someone else. You know who does that a lot? Parents of adult children. We're not talking about little toddlers. We're not talking about grade school or even high school age kids that are living under our roof. We're talking about kids that have grown, they're on their own, they may have families of their own, and when they don't live up to what we feel is right, or even what the Bible says is right, somehow we take the responsibility on ourselves. Oh, if I was a better parent, they wouldn't be doing that. Oh, if I was a better Christian, they wouldn't be doing that. Excuse me. Who makes their choices for them? They do. If you use that kind of thinking, you could blame God for what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Think about it. He was the closest thing they had to a parent. He was their creator. He put them in that situation. It was a perfect environment. He gave them perfect instruction. He was involved with them, but they sinned. Do you think God in heaven sat on his throne and said, "Oh, what did I do?" No, the responsibility was theirs. So parents, grandparents, if you've got kids that are no longer under your direct authority, and they are not living for the Lord, they are not living a lifestyle in which pleases God or even pleases you, you may not be happy about it, but don't feel guilty about it. That's not your choice. They are responsible. Ezekiel 18 is very clear. The father will not bear the sins of the son, nor the son the sins of the father. The soul who sins will die. God will hold each person accountable. No one has to face the guilt of anybody else. Third realm that I mentioned is the most common form of false guilt for Christians. Satan uses it against us because there is a grain of truth involved. When Satan reminds us of sins in our past, he's correct that they are indeed sins. We should feel guilty when we sin. But John 1:9 promises, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Add to this the truth of Jeremiah 31:34, where God says, I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sins no more. Micah 7:18-19 promise, who is a God like you who pardons the sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. I love what Corrie ten Boom says about that. God drops our sins into the depths of the sea, and then he puts a sign up that says, no fishing. But see, Satan loves to fish for those sins, and he brings them back to our remembrance and says, look, you're bad. You're a horrible Christian because you've done these things. But once our sins have been forgiven by God, they are gone forever. What we read in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from every and all sin. If you were to go to God and say, you remember that sin I committed 3 years ago and confess to you, God would look at you and say, I don't know what you're talking about. Because it's gone. He has put it away. We need to do the same. And when Satan comes and tries to bombard us with this guilt over sins we've already confessed, we need to tell him that those sins are gone. Some of Satan's favorite strategies are bringing up the past, reminding us of our failures, making us feel unforgiven and unaccepted by God. James Dobson observes in his book, Emotions, Can You Trust Them? 2 Corinthians 11:14 indicates that Satan presents himself as an angel of light, meaning he speaks as a false representation of God. Accordingly, it has been my observation that undeserved guilt is one of the most powerful weapons in the devil's arsenal. By seeming to ally himself with the voice of the Holy Spirit, Satan uses the conscience to accuse, torment, and berate his victims. What better tool for spiritual discouragement could there be than feelings of guilt which cannot be forgiven because they do not represent genuine disapproval from God? And that's the key. That's why Satan loves to use false guilt, because you can't do anything about it. False guilt cannot be resolved, where true guilt can. When the Spirit pricks our conscience and says, you've done wrong, we can confess it. We can repent from it. We can at times make restitution for it, and the sin is forgiven. It's gone. But when you're feeling guilty over something that's not sin, but rather someone else's idea of what you ought to be, when you are feeling guilty for what somebody else has done and you're taking responsibility for it, when you're feeling guilty about sins you've already confessed and are forgiven, what can you do about it? You can't change the decision of somebody else. You can't reconfess and re-forgive the sins that are already gone. And that's how Satan ties us up in knots. He gets us feeling guilty for things we can't do anything about. We need to remind him of what sin truly is. And we need to remember that what's happening to us is that we feel guilty. Feelings of guilt take the sparkle out of our eye, takes the snap out of our step. They'll dull the edge of our witness. They take the heart out of Christian service. They make any public testimony as stale as moldy fish. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. Accusation is his secret weapon, supremely effective in taking the zap out of the Christian army's attack. If there's one thing I want you to remember this morning, it's this. Just because you feel guilty doesn't mean you are guilty. So what do we do about false guilt? We need to recognize two basic elements about this attack from Satan. First, it is false. And second, it is a feeling. May sound overly obvious, but false guilt is first and foremost false. It's based on lies. And that shouldn't surprise us. Jesus said in John 8:44 about Satan, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is the liar and the father of lies. To adapt the common joke that goes around, how can you tell Satan is lying? When his lips are moving. Anything he says is going to be a lie. And false guilt is based on lies. We need to acknowledge the truth of Scripture and accept it instead. Take these verses we've mentioned earlier from 1 John, from Jeremiah, from Micah, and there are many others. Go back to last Sunday and look at Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, Psalm 38, which talk about true forgiveness. Commit them to memory. There's another verse we're going to look at in a moment that's a great one to use when Satan attacks us in this way. Let the standard of truth be what we follow. Secondly, we need to deal with the feelings of false guilt. The root cause of false guilt is based on inaccurate feelings that have taken control of our thought processes. In short, the heart has taken over for the mind. And these bad feelings lead to thinking patterns that can damage our concept of God and our concept of ourselves. I have long believed and taught that facts must always supersede feelings in the Christian life. Romans 12:2 speaks of being transformed by the renewing of your mind, what you think. Whereas Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart, the seat of our emotions, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Go with the truth. Allow God to reform you by the transforming of your mind. I believe that our minds are transformed as we reprogram it with the truth of God's word. John writes in 1 John 3, verses 19 and 20, "This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything." What's John telling us here? Allow the truth of God to convince our minds that we have been forgiven, regardless of what our feelings might tell us. When we feel ashamed, Romans 10:11 says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. When we feel fear because of false guilt, 1 John 4:16 and 18 promises, God is love. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. False guilt can be cured with a healthy dose of God's truth. Satan loves to play the prosecuting, or maybe I should say persecuting attorney with us. He'll replay past sins on the viewing screen of our mind in order to accuse us and discourage us. And when this happens, we need to have a good talk with ourselves. I know some people think talking to yourself is a sign of going crazy. I actually think it can help you keep from going crazy. You need to ask and answer these questions. First, what am I hearing? And the answer to that is accusation. Satan is accusing us. Secondly, what am I feeling? Probably feeling guilt. But then ask the question, what are the facts? And the facts are, as a child of God, I am fully forgiven. And if I'm feeling bad about what my children or grandchildren or somebody else is doing, that's their responsibility. I can pray for them. I can try to warn them. I can try to talk to them. But ultimately, the decision is theirs, and so is the responsibility. And if I have an unreachable goal, maybe I need to reassess. Maybe I need to be more realistic about the standards that I set for myself or standards other people might be suggesting for me. These are the facts. And we need to keep telling ourselves the truth. As I said earlier, we need to use Scripture as our standard of truth. If we have received Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, we believe that He has died to take away our sins. We must choose to focus on God's truth. That verse I mentioned earlier that you could also use to memorize is Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Memorize that. Remember that. Turn it into a prayer. Thank you, Father, that you don't condemn me and don't want me to condemn myself. These feelings of false guilt are not valid because I have accepted Christ's sacrifice and have turned from my sin. Several years ago, I heard an attorney say, you can't keep people from suing you, but you can keep people from suing you successfully. In the same way, we cannot keep Satan from accusing us. That's just what he does. But we can keep him from successfully accusing us and weighing us down in false guilt by refusing to accept his lies and telling ourselves the truth of God's word. Paul wrote in Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ sets you free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now he was talking there about legalism, those standards other people might put on you, but that yoke can also be a false guilt. Don't let it burden you down. Maybe you feel that you're on trial, that you're standing in God's courtroom hearing Satan's accusations against you. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:1 that one who speaks in our Father on our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. If Satan is our prosecuting attorney, then Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. And just like in Zechariah 3, when Satan brings his charges against God's children, our defense attorney rises up and says, the Lord rebuke you. That's even better than saying, I object, right? We have a defender that's even better than Perry Mason on our side. And Satan cannot stand when the facts of forgiveness are brought to his attention. Because, with apologies to Jack Nicholson, he can't handle the truth. And that's our defense against false guilt, the truth of God's word. Let us use that to free ourselves from that stress fracture of false guilt that threatens to weigh us down. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness of sin and the freedom from guilt that that brings. Father, I pray that as Satan seeks to weaken us, to silence us, to make us ineffective by false guilt, I ask that the Spirit of God might bring to our remembrance the truth of your word. These scriptures we've been examining today, I pray that they might be burned into our memory, that we might be able to deflect the attacks of Satan as he tries to make us feel guilty for things that we have no business feeling guilty about. Yes, Father, we will at times stumble on the way. Sometimes the guilt feelings are prompted by the Holy Spirit. And help us to discern what those are because we can do something about them. But when we just have a vague sense of guilt and shame and fear and even anger, and we can't put our finger on why, there isn't anything we can confess. There's nothing we can make right. Help us to recognize this as an attack from the evil one. And with your strength and your truth, help us to overcome. Go with us now and help us to put into practice what we have learned. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.